And first, I'm going to go ahead and pray because I want to focus. We're going to dive right into the text. And let me pray and let me focus us so we hear from God this morning. So Father, thank you. I pray through your word that you would speak to our hearts, you would speak to our minds, and you would show us what next steps you want us to take so that we continually grow to be people made in the image of you, Jesus. That's what you desire and designed for us to be. And pray this all in your great name, Jesus. Amen? Amen. So the first thing I kind of want to share, and this is, I feel like you're going to think I'm just going to show you, okay? So I feel like you're going to think I'm a little crazy. I want to make a point, and the point is this. Disconnected body parts are really disturbing. Yep. I knew you guys were going to think I'm a psychopath, so there you go. All of these are fake. I'm just throwing it out there. But disconnected body parts are disturbing. Disconnected body parts are gross. Right when they're all put together in one body, we're like, hey, that makes sense. When they're all in jars, you're like, this guy's crazy. This guy's nuts. And so one of the things, when we talk about the power of community, when we talk about the benefits of community, one of the things in the New Testament, which the New Testament kind of reveals a couple things. It tells us the story of Jesus' life and his death and his burial and his resurrection. It also talks about the beginning of the church. And there's a guy in the New Testament that writes a bunch of letters to a bunch of different churches that he helped plant and start. His name's Paul. And in one letter that he writes, he shares a metaphor for what the body of Christ is all about. And he uses a human body as a metaphor. So let's just talk about this, and then we're going to dive in. So it says, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. The Jews and Gentiles, less of a big distinction now, but back then it was a real big deal. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part, right? If the foot says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, right? It's a hand, it's a gross-looking hand, right? Right, if the foot says, I'm not part of the body because I'm not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not an eye, that does not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? You wouldn't. If your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? You wouldn't. But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it only had one part. Right? Right? If this is all the body was, this is gross. If this is all the body were, disconnected body parts, they just leave a bad taste. This is something out of a mad scientist's lab. How strange your body would be if it only had one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. And so that's the way Paul describes this, is each a part of a community, each part of a body having a different function, but a special and unique function, and them all being equal and all vitally important. And this is what's so significant. This is what Jesus died for. When I think about community and I think about Jesus, I realize 3.5 years spent in ministry, they weren't writing a book. He didn't write a treatise. He didn't write a book. He created a community. He didn't publish a manuscript. He didn't launch a blog. He didn't expand his social media following. He didn't go up on a hill, write a book for 3.5 years, come back, have all the intellectual elites of his day review it, critique it, and then appear on talking head show to talking head show defending his findings. Oddly enough, that's not what Jesus did at all. That's not how he didn't build a platform. He built a community. I love that. And people are like, well, if Jesus had lived during a time that had those things, then that's exactly what he would have done. But Jesus deliberately came to a time in history. He's God. So he deliberately came to a time in history where he had the opportunity to do anything he wanted. And he came to that time that didn't have any of those things. Instead, he took 12 dudes who really didn't get along very well, and he said, great, we're going to be one community together. He had a tax collector and a dude who killed tax collectors in the same small group. This is crazy to me. He didn't die for the Bible. He lived to build a community, and he gave his life to save that community, to set that community apart, and give it purpose. See, Jesus gave himself to connect the parts. Jesus is the brain. Jesus is the head. It says Jesus is the head of the body. You and I might be all of these things, but we aren't this. We ain't this. This is Jesus. He is the head. And he gave himself to connect the parts of the body so that you and I don't have to be disconnected. And if you're feeling disconnected, if you're feeling isolated, this isn't the way you were crafted or created to be. And so really my heart, because I believe Jesus understood the benefits of community, that's why he died and he lived to build one. Ultimately, that's what I want to share. And this is my heart, and this is the message. In the spirit of connect groups and launching those, I want to share with you 5 benefits of genuine Christian community this morning. And then I want to invite you to participate. Let's talk about those benefits. The first one, and this may come as no surprise. You don't need a PhD to figure this one out. But community helps you combat loneliness. Community helps you combat loneliness. According to the American Association of Retired Persons, as well as the University of Chicago, over 20 years into multiple studies, what they have found is that loneliness is bad. All right? They found more specific things than that. But they found, despite all social media, 1 in 5 are chronically lonely. They've also found that lacking social connections is as comparable a risk factor to early death as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Now, what that means, this is chronic loneliness too. It's also like I'm feeling lonely, you know, like that's going to happen. But rather, this leads to high blood pressure, cortisol levels. It's just bad for your heart. It's bad for your organs. It's bad for your life. This is what they're discovering. It's a significant factor in early mortality by like 26%. So this is why John Ortberg says it's better to eat Twinkies with good friends than broccoli alone. So, and what I love in the beginning of the Bible in Genesis, it carves out the story of the way things were created. And God is impressive for a bunch of reasons, but he is a creator. And most of us, when we create things, we use existing materials, right? I mean, I don't create anything because I'm really bad working with my hands, okay? But I write words, you know, but God, when he creates anything, he just speaks it into existence. Nobody else can do that. Light, be light. You know what I mean? Like, he creates land, he creates the ocean, he created everything in the beginning, and each time he creates something and speaks it into existence in the book of Genesis, he says this, it is good, 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 right? Doesn't get annoying because he's creating things, and they're all good. And they're all masterpieces. Then he creates a man. He creates a person named Adam, and he says, it is very good. But then he makes an observation. He says this in Genesis 2:18, and which stands in stark contrast. It is good, it is good. It is very good. It is not good for man to be alone. And everything, and all of creation, and all of his perfection, no fall had happened. And what I want to read to you, John Ortberg writes a little bit about this. And he just kind of shares, and he says it's so much better than I can, so I'm just going to give him credit, and I'm going to let him preach to you. Here we go. This is what he says about that idea that it is not good. And he says it in this book, Everybody's Normal Till You Get to Know Them. What is striking is that the fall has not yet occurred. There is no sin, no disobedience, nothing to mar the relationship between God and man. The human being is in a state of perfect intimacy with God. Each word he and God speak with each other is filled with closeness and joy. He walks with God in the garden in the cool of the day. He is known and loved to the core of his being by his omniscient, love-filled creator. Yet the word God uses to describe him is alone. And God says this aloneness is not good. No fall. Nothing's happened. No sin. Aloneness is not good. Sometimes in church, this is how what he says, sometimes in church circles, and you've probably heard this, when people feel lonely, we tell them not to expect too much from human relationships, that there is inside every human being a God-shaped void that no other person can fill. That is true. But apparently, according to the writer of Genesis, God creates inside this man a kind of human-shaped void that God himself will not fill. That's significant. We were wired and crafted for relationships at the core of us. When it says God, it says Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're talking at the beginning in Genesis 1:27. They created, said, let us make man in our image. And God created us in his image, and he existed in perfect relationship with himself. You and I are wired for relationship with him and relationships with other people. And I believe community, one of the significant benefits is that it combats loneliness. And at the same time, it gives us a marker to shoot for. That's the kind of church we need to be. We must pursue lonely people. And people, it doesn't matter what the age range is, lonely people exist in every age and racial demographic. We have to be that kind of church. Community helps you combat loneliness. Here's another one. Here's something I want to share. Second benefit, community helps you find your fit. When Paul, this is really going back to that 1 Corinthians 12, that's going to be our key text. When he describes the body and each one of these body parts as being part of a whole, a special function, a special role, there is part of it that says, disconnected body parts are gross, but community helps you find your fit because it helps you find your purpose. If a part is disconnected from the body, it loses meaning, it loses purpose, it loses significance. What's the purpose of an eye? Can an eye see anything apart from the body? No, that part dies. It atrophies when it's disconnected. It's got a role to play, but how frustrating for that eye. Now, I'm not suggesting that you are an organ in a jar. But in a metaphorical sense, each one of us has a specific role and purpose to play. And when we're disconnected from the body, how frustrating that must feel. How isolating that must feel. And I believe community helps you find your fit in a way nothing else does. When you're part of the whole. The hand, disconnected from the body, it'll die over time. It won't have a purpose. It won't have a function. But put it together with the body, yeah, now it can grasp things, hold things. It has meaning. It has function. And that's the way God designed us to be. And that's the community that Jesus died to connect all the parts to, with himself as the head. One of the reasons I think community helps you find your fit in a unique way, especially as followers of Jesus, is because of the gospel. So this is where the gospel comes into play. Because the reality is, each one of us has different roles, but apart from the gospel, we don't really appreciate them all. That's what the text kind of goes on to say, that each one of them has specific and unique roles, but in our human relationships, apart from the gospel, we crave rank. We love sizing people up. In a broken world where human relationships thrive, in brokenness, it's stronger versus weaker. It's superiority versus inferiority. It's a matter of rank. If you're in the military, you get it. Various levels of codependency. And all of that brings disconnection. All of it is disconnection. All of it's a little gross. All of it's not the way it was intended to be. That's why I love how this illustration, this metaphor of the body, speaks to the power of the gospel. If you could, go to 1 Corinthians 12, 13, if you would. Going back there, and I'll go here too. It says this, some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free, but we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Do you see the equalization there? That's the beautiful thing. Those racial distinctions, those class distinctions, those rank distinctions, those intelligence distinctions, those status, those wealth distinctions, they don't belong in the body of Christ. Rather, we each have a function, and we are all essential, and the body needs every part. Because the gospel says those identities don't matter anymore because you and I, same as ever, we're bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. I've been bought just as much as you have. That means we're just as important. We do different things, but we're just as important, and we're both essential. The gospel frees me from having to identify you by your past or by who you are, and the same for you to me. I can appreciate and champion the unique and specific ways that you were made. So this is perfect. No, I can't. I'm hard-pressed to think of another community that offers that. Right? When it's functioning, when the parts aren't disconnected, when we are connected. I'm hard-pressed to think of a community that can do it better or that offers that. Because in what other community, right, other than this is why I love genuine Christian community. There's no other community that pushes back against that sizing up. What other community has the potential to create a place for a college instructor to receive life-changing perspective from a high school dropout? Where the one making six figures listens with empathy to the one who makes minimum wage. Where the 80-year-old really cares and listens to what the 18-year-old wants out of life. where the one who owns the restaurant and the dude who works the drive-thru at said restaurant work shoulder to shoulder bagging yard trimmings for an older woman in their local community. Tell me, what other community really exists and operates with that kind of unity, with that kind of focus, with that kind of purpose? This is the way we're designed. We're designed to be a body, and the gospel makes that possible. We don't have to size anyone up. The heart of community, the second benefit, is that community helps you find your fit. It helps you discover your meaning, your purpose. And the body needs every part, regardless of what role you play. For me, in my life, I think there's some real significance to that benefit, because I really believe that is a big part of my story. I remember being 19 or 20, and I was at U of A, and I was part of a small group at the time. We're going through the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, the story of Jesus. And as we're reading and studying, there was a guy in that group, he was probably 4 or 5 years older than me. His name was Rich, and he asked me, he said, "Hey, would you play electric guitar in our student ministry for worship? I'll be leading, but I need an electric guitarist, and you play guitar, would you be willing to do that?" I said, "Okay." It's not like I was motivated by, you know, I was looking to have a whole lot of fun. Right? I wasn't be like, "Oh, the call of leading worship to young adolescents is the heartbeat of my life." You know what I mean? Like, I was 19, okay? I got there. See, my mindset changed over time. So I stepped into that. And over time, I realized I grew up in my perspective. It changed me. And I was like, I like students. I love sharing I want to teach them. Wait, I should change my major. So I changed my major to teach so I could teach at like the high school level. So then I did that, and then I graduated from college, and I tapped another person on. See, that community got me into serve. And then community, I tapped a friend of mine named Joe. We served in a ministry area community together in student ministry. And I said, "Just let me know if I'm crazy. But I've just finished my degree, but I'm also feeling like that's not where I want to stop." I was thinking, maybe I should go into ministry. Maybe I should get a seminary degree. And this is what he said. His lips kind of perked up in a smile. And he said this, "Brother, you were made for that." And if he had said anything else, I would have pushed that thought way back in my mind. But he said that. So I pursued it. And then I get to be in ministry roles. And I get to grow and I get to be a part. That's what I'm saying. Community helps you find your fit. And it takes community to find your fit. That's part of my story, and maybe it's part of your story. Odds are good, in each one of our lives, when we've found a fit, when we've been connected, it's because of significant relationships. And this is that's the second benefit. Here's the third benefit. I think the idea of community helping you find your fit bridges into this one. Community helps you find the center of the story. That's what I love about that 1 Corinthians 12 passage. Ain't nobody the brain but Jesus. Nobody gets to be the head but Jesus. That means none of us are the center of the story. We must consider other people. We must consider and realize that we're equally important. And there's hands and there's ears and there's eyes, and they have specific functions. I think that's all I've got up here. Okay, multiple body parts. But community helps you find the center of the story. I want to read to you an excerpt from a book by a guy named Don Miller. It's a book called Blue Like Jazz, and it's a really interesting book. It shares kind of a view of spirituality and Christianity from a non-Christian perspective as part of Don Miller's story of coming to faith. And he writes about community. And he writes about his experience discovering how he used to be the center of the story. He saw a different way. And this is what he shares. He says, community, it's like in that movie About a Boy, where Nick Hornby's chief character, played by Hugh Grant, believes that life is a play about himself. That all the other characters are only acting minor roles in a story that centers around him. And my life felt like that. Life was a story about me because I was in every scene. In fact, I was the only one in every scene. I was everywhere I went. If somebody walked into my scene, it would frustrate me because they were disrupting the general theme of the play, namely my comfort or glory. Other people were flat characters in my movie, lifeless characters. Sometimes I would have scenes with them, dialogue, they would speak their lines and I would speak mine. But the movie, the grand movie, stretching from Adam to the Antichrist, was about me. I wouldn't have told you that at the time, but that is the way that I lived. And then he shares this. The most difficult lie I have ever contended with is this: life is a story about me. Outside of community, nobody intends to get there. Nobody intends to have a self-focused perspective on life. But outside of community, you just kind of begin a slow descent there. This is why the gospel, this is why realizing we're parts of the body are so essential. Because once you realize that, then you have to exist and you have to live within community. Community forces you to consider other people. And then when you consider other people, you realize we're all parts of this story. And our parts are different. We have different characters and different lines. And the reality is, we're not the central theme of the story. Jesus is, and his redeeming love is. And the reality is, we have walk-on bit parts for various times throughout eternity, throughout the ages. But we're not the center of the story. I believe community reminds you that you're not, and helps you find the center of the story. The fourth benefit of community. And this one's really significant for me. Community helps you experience grace. So I'm kind of reading through the Bible with a friend of mine. I've got this kind of reading plan. And in the last couple of weeks, one of the books that we're supposed to, and that the reading plan said we're supposed to read through, was Isaiah. And as I was reading Isaiah, I came across a verse. And if you're familiar with it, you might be familiar with it. It's a verse that pops up in a lot of worship songs, in various parts of it. Okay, but here's what it is. If you don't know it, that's okay. It says, "Come, let us discuss this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are as red, they are red as crimson, they will be like wool." And for a long time, I've paid attention to that second part. Though your sins are like scarlet, right? They will be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they will be like wool. Whole worship songs are written about this, right? Part of Jesus paid it all is that. And it's great. I mean, this is salvation. This is forgiveness. This is truth. This is reality. Yeah. But you know what I've always glossed over until the most recent time I read through it? Was the first part. Come, let's discuss this. Other versions of that translation say, let's talk about these things. Let's reason together. Then I realized the fact that I've always glossed over that says something very significant about me. See, I've glossed over this part so much because there's a part of me that struggles. Because I come, let us discuss this, says the Lord. That implies relationship, doesn't it? That implies communication, conversation. That implies that God really cares what I think and really wants to talk with me. And it's really hard for me to believe that somebody I can't see could want to know me that well. And really, somebody that I can't see would want to talk about the way that I've offended them? That doesn't make any sense to me. And so I struggle kind of seeing God in that relationship that he says. That's why I've always glossed over that. I don't know if any of you can relate to that. To have a relationship with somebody that seems invisible. But when I struggle with that, that means part of me really struggles with this concept of receiving grace from him. If I don't think there's a relationship, if it's hard for me to grasp that, then how am I supposed to receive and accept grace and forgiveness from him? I mean, I read the second part, I really want to, but I really struggle with it because I don't believe the first part. And here's what I think. I begin to default by treating God like I treat people, which means this. You never have to ask for forgiveness or grace if you never fail anybody or let anyone down. All you got to do is just be perfect all the time and there's no problems. That's a people-pleasing component of me, and it's not healthy, it's not good, it's not normal. It's not the way I was crafted. It may be normal, but it's not the way I was crafted to be. And it's exhausting. And so, luckily there's hope, right? Because if I just stopped right now, I was like, that's depressing, you know? And the hope comes in another verse. James, the brother of Jesus, shares in a letter that he wrote, he says this, therefore, in 5:16, therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. And here's what I love. This verse doesn't say you'll be forgiven, right? People have the power to forgive you, but no one really forgives sins but God alone. But it says, confess your sins one to another that you may be healed, that you may be freed. And here's what I wholeheartedly believe. I believe that sometimes the way we receive and accept grace horizontally allows us to receive grace vertically. And I think this is one of the primary things. And so I know I struggle trying to believe the relationship exists with an invisible God, but when I have visible relationships and those people extend me forgiveness and grace, I'm more readily able to accept it here. See, community helps you experience grace in a way that nothing else does. And I know there's pushback, right? This idea of confess your sins one to another, that sounds dumb, right? Right? It really does. Why should I trust someone else like that? Why should I put myself out there? I've been burnt by that before. I've confessed my sins only to have them pop up in a prayer request later. But community helps you experience grace. God gives you unlimited, unconditional, just an expressing of grace over and over and over, abundantly overflowing. But it's really hard to accept it or receive it if the horizontal relationships aren't functioning well. Then I look at God and I'm like, well, everybody else expects this of me, so you must too. But when I receive this, then I'm like, okay. And I believe community, I believe it goes that way. I believe it works like that. I believe there's truth in that. Community helps you experience the grace of God, because the grace you receive is the grace that you believe, oftentimes. Here's the last benefit I want to share with you. Benefit 5. Community helps you see through new eyes. You've maybe heard us say something similar to this before. When I say community helps you see through new eyes, we've said if I lived your life, if I shared your experiences, if I had your past, if I lived your story, I might see things like you see them in life. Right? Our experiences are different. And if I shared all of yours, I might see things very much the same way that you see things. And that's the beauty of surrounding yourself with a community of people. You see through a new perspective. You see through new eyes. The book of Proverbs, which we've been in a lot for this Wasteland series, has a number of verses. You can write these down. We'll just read them real quick. It says this, plans go wrong for lack of advice. Many advisors bring success. Listen to counsel and receive instructions that you may be wise later in life. I love that it says wise later in life, because right now you're just not. Like, I love that. So next time you won't blow it so bad. You know what I mean? I love that. Fools think their own way is right, but the wise listen to others. Another way of thinking about this, the fools see things from one perspective, through one set of eyes. But the wise broaden their perspectives. They see through multiple eyes. Community helps you see through new eyes. I think part of it is when you see something you've never seen before, you're challenged to do something you've never done before, and you have the potential to grow in a way you've never grown before. I want to show you this sign. Because I think sometimes when it comes to seeing things through a new perspective, I think the Word of God, the Bible, I want to consider how we respond to the Bible and realize that I think it serves better, it works better in a community. Take a look at this sign for just a moment, okay? The fact that you all are not laughing hysterically means you're not really reading the sign, okay? This is from Disneyland. I was in Disneyland like a month ago. This sign is on a lot of things. Everywhere you look, it seems the sign is there. And here's what I think it... Why are those pictures there? Right? It's like someone's overcautious in a board meeting, like, I really think they need a picture, guys. You know, like, and who's like immediate? It's like, I'm on Space Mountain, I'm on this roller coaster. I just can't help myself. You know, like, I mean, I need my leg out of the car. Woo-hoo-hoo! You know, like, who does that? You know, and also, how is it appropriate to be like, you must hold the hand of the person next to you? Right? I mean, you step on to Thunder Mountain or Space Mountain and then just grab the person. It's like they'd be like, you're a psychopath. You know, like. And this is funny because this is clear do's and don'ts. And I think a lot of times that we expect or appear or show up at the Bible expecting it to only have clear do's and don'ts. Now, please understand that I believe the Bible does have some do's and don'ts. And those are clearly expressed. But I also believe there are principles, guidelines, counsel that is best figured out in community when you see through new eyes. Because I don't always believe the Bible is designed to give you ethical principles all by yourself. Sometimes it's prescriptive, but we wish the Bible were more descriptive. Yeah, this is what we need to do. Wait, how do I, what, you know? Sometimes it might be clear, but it requires the advice of a community to figure out, and the advice of a community empowered by the Holy Spirit. There are a lot of times the Bible speaks about things that you're free to do, It doesn't tell you what you have to do, but what you should do. Think about the divorce for just a second. And Matt, this is a heavy topic, and we're not going to go to it in a lot of depth, but Matthew 5 and Matthew 19, Jesus shares this perspective that in situations of sexual immorality, divorce is acceptable, or divorce is a possibility. That's the way he shares it. It doesn't please the heart of God, but that's one of the things that comes out. Now, you can have different views on that. That's fine. But I want you also to know, what is it that Scripture say? It doesn't say what you have to do, or that you must do, or that you should do. It says what a possibility. It says what you're free to do. How do you make that decision? And if you've ever known anyone that's had to make that decision or figure out what's the timeline look like, those are questions that are lovingly handled in a community. And a connected community, not a disconnected one. Or consider like a topic like resolving conflict in relationships. We all face it. The Bible shares a lot of whys you want to resolve them and hows to do it, maybe even what's. But then every specific circumstance where there is conflict involves more decisions, you know? Like, the Bible's like, Justin, when your dad, you know what I mean? Like, oh, Lord, you know what I mean? And he does speak to us, but sometimes that happens through community, doesn't it? And I believe that's why community helps you see through new eyes. We need community to help us see through new eyes. So that's the fifth. That is the fifth benefit of community. So let me kind of share this. This is what I'm going to ask us to do. This is my request. This is my encouragement. To help form genuine Christian community in a connect group this spring. To experience those benefits and to be a part of a community. If those benefits aren't being experienced, we have an opportunity to be a catalyst, a factor for change in those communities, to create genuine Christian communities that experience those benefits, that do those things. Now, here's why I'm specifically talking about connect groups and communities. Because I realize as a church that we have four services spread across two different days. And here's one thing that we say. We don't expect anybody to know everybody, but we want everybody to know somebody and to be known by someone. You do not have to have that memorized, okay? That's feel the freedom. We don't expect anybody to know everybody. That's unrealistic. That's not fair. But we want people to be known by someone and to know someone. There's over 100 one another commands in the New Testament, over 94 verses. And I really like that. Pastor Larry Osborne at North Coast Church in California says, it's nearly impossible. He says, nearly impossible. It's impossible to live those out in a large group setting dominated by casual acquaintances. Right? You just can't. We see each other on the weekend. We're shoulder to shoulder. And we're nice. Hopefully, I say sometimes. We're mostly really nice. But you can't live out those one another commands apart from a small group community where you spend life together. That's why we encourage the connect groups. That's why we encourage these communities. So let me give you three. If you want to do this, if you want to help form genuine Christian community, let me give you three possible things you could do this morning. You could start them. One, launch a connect group. You may think, I don't have enough skills. None of us have enough skills. We can help equip you. We can help train you. We have resources. I'd love to do that. You don't have to have all the right answers. Please don't be afraid of that. If it's your heart's calling to create a community like this, if something about these benefits makes you excited, then please consider launching a connect group in our community. One thing I would suggest is you can do that out. You can let us know out there underneath the canopy. We've got a whole living room set up. Just come chat with us about what that could look like. If you want to write on your connection card, and those are in the seats in front of you, you can let us know you want to launch a connect group. You could hand it to me. You could pop it in the box. Just get it to one of us, and then we'll follow up with you. If you want to launch a connect group, that's the first possible thing you could do. Here's the second thing. If you're already in a connect group, consider inviting someone to join that community. Invite someone in. Reach out, be the hands and feet, right? Because not only does community combat loneliness, but we also have in community we have a command to pursue the lonely. So invite someone into your connect group community. Here's the last one. You might just want to join a connect group. That might be your first step to experiencing these benefits. Out there, we've got specific menus. We've got about 21 different groups that are going to be offered this season. They're open. Check them out. Sign up. You can sign up online. We also have just little slips that you could sign up, and we'll pass it on to that leader, and we'll get you connected as soon as we can. But those are starting in the next couple of weeks, and you can join a Connect group today. Now, here's the thing. I understand. I talked to you about joining Genuine Christian Community, being a part of that, helping to build it. I've given you a few things, and I realize there are mental pushbacks, right? Don't think I don't recognize that these requests have some mental pushbacks. And I don't think it'd be fair if I didn't acknowledge those. Here's the first one. I don't know if any of you guys feel like this with groups. Time. I don't know if I have enough time. Sometimes there's a sense of I feel peopled out, busy schedules, late meetings. The kids have sports every day. School starts the same time each morning. And I don't know if you've realized this, but children have no sense of urgency. It's remarkable. My daughter started school for the first time this year. And so I get up, I tap her on the shoulder, I'm like, hey, it's time to get up. And I don't know why, but for a while, I just still can't break. I should be able to be like, cool, get yourself up. You know what I mean? Like, but I come back, she's just playing with Legos. And I'm like, honey, you need pants to go to school, and pants don't happen by accident. You know, like, we got to get going, you know? Or babies. I have an 8-month-old daughter, and she pukes on you. It's like, she's like, hey, I'm wearing new clothes. Huh. You know, like, or, oh, you changed your clothes. That makes sense. You know, like, she's so beautiful, but so maniacal. But I understand all of that stuff. It's hard for me to get out the door. It's hard for me to get going. I feel like I barely have enough time for my family, let alone someone else's family. I get it. I just want to encourage you. In life, there's virtually no limit to the blessings that we'll bypass, often by accident, because of time. You have a set and finite amount of time. And the older you get, the busier you get. So we have to figure it out. The question is, are the benefits worth it? Because it'll always require some time. But there's virtually no limit to what we'll bypass, the blessings we'll let go of because of time. So I acknowledge it, but I also know I believe the benefits are significant. So I'd encourage you to try it. Just try it. I think there's another reason, a vulnerability, right? We've been open before in a small group. It didn't go well. We felt judged, right? Where I've never done that before, spent life with other people in a community like that before, but I imagine it would be intimidating, right? Because when you get in a group, people will know what you really think, and they may not agree. The other thing is, you're going to have to trust people. The other thing, this is a scary thought for me, maybe you can relate. Other people are going to see how I parent. I'm going to have to parent in front of other people, right? When it's in my house, I can just do whatever I want, you know? Legally, you know what I mean? But they're my kids. I'm not worried about being judged, but now I step into someone else's home or I interact. That's tough, right? Is that tough? I feel like it's tough. And so you put yourself out there, and when you live that close up with people, it reveals flaws in everybody. And that's scary. But then there's a reality that community helps you experience grace. And so maybe it is you just need to experience some grace. Maybe you need, when someone comes up to you and said, oh, that makes sense, I struggle with that too, you're like, oh, whoo, you know what I mean? Like there's some freedom, there's a breath of relief when you experience the grace of other people. So I believe that you'll experience grace, and I believe that you'll experience grace from our Father in heaven and from each other. So don't let vulnerability scare you away. So, we finished. Those are what I'm asking. Launch a Connect group. Invite someone. Join a Connect group.